All right. So there was a truck driver hauling 50 penguins to the zoo. Unfortunately, the truck broke down on his way. And so he kind of got on his radio and said, hey, I really need help. These penguins, I got to get them out of here. It's the heat and all that. I need some help. Can somebody please come and help me? I'm willing to pay even for you to do that. And so finally, another truck driver comes along. And the first truck driver says, I'll give you $1,000 if you take these penguins to the zoo. And so he takes it, puts him in his truck, and off he goes. And so the guy's at least a little bit more, you know, confident that everything's okay. And so the next day, the truck driver gets his truck fixed, and he drives into town, and he can't believe his eyes. He can't believe them. Just ahead of him, he sees the second truck driver crossing the road with 50 penguins waddling behind in a single file. So he jumps out of the truck. He runs up to the guy. He says, what's going on? I gave you $1,000 to take the penguins to the zoo. He said, I did take them to the zoo. Now I have extra money, and so we're going to the movies. Listen, sometimes we can get confused about what the mission is, can't we? Like you say, well, you only had one job, and I thought it was clear. As a matter of fact, sometimes we communicate things that we think are crystal clear, but they're not. Kind of like the penguins, right? All right, well, we are called on mission, brothers and sisters. We are called on mission to move forward in Christ. And what we're called to transcends and actually brings perspective to every aspect of life. Last week during Easter, we had this kind of strange message, but I think appropriate message, as we looked at Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23, and we realized that we often have built a picture of Jesus in our minds and in our hearts that might not exactly be accurate. Matter of fact, I said it was like a Frankenstein image. I told you a pastor had said that, and then I heard somebody say, well, what did pastor mean by when he said that? So, because Frankenstein was built with a bunch of different parts and a bunch of different things, right? And so that's what we do to Jesus. We kind of grab a little bit of this, grab a little bit of that. It's history that we've had. It's things that we've heard. It's churches that we've been to. It's parents and anger and frustration even and all that. We begin to build this picture of Jesus. And then we come to the Bible and we go, wow, that wasn't exactly what I thought. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, things have to move. As a matter of fact, I like to tell people in seminary, one of the hardest things for me was not that I was just learning scripture and theology, but that it was interacting with my life and interacting with my beliefs. And I mean, that's work to think through and say, wait a second, let me do all this. And this is what I've had in the past, and I'm bringing it to this. And I kind of described it last week as, you know, we take Jesus out, we do a bunch of things to him, and then we try to stick it back in, and it doesn't exactly fit. That's how we go to scripture sometimes. We take a verse out, we make it sound like something, we try to put it back in, and it doesn't exactly fit. Well, that's Jesus sometimes in our lives. And so Paul gives us maybe one of the most glorious passages last week of this Christology of Jesus and who he is, that he is God himself taking on flesh for us. This beautiful picture, if you weren't there last week, if you weren't here last week, I should say, you can listen to that online. We have it at our website, gracegospelchurch.com, and I would encourage you to do that. Right, but we were reminded about who Jesus is, and that was important for the Colossians because they're very similar to us in the sense that I told you they were dealing with syncretism, where they're building all these different parts and they're taking all these different lessons that they've had in their life, and they lived in a polytheistic environment where they had different gods, and they were beginning to make Jesus kind of this lesser god than what he really was. It was the birth pains, in a lot of sense, in Colossians, the very beginnings of what we call Gnosticism, where what really saves us is this higher knowledge that we need, this higher kind of purview where we get over the clouds, if you will, and understand things that a lot of people don't understand. And we have this picture of Jesus, like I said, and so This Gnosticism, it's all about knowledge. I would tell you it's pervasive throughout our culture today. All we need is a little bit more knowledge that will save us and make us better, because really we're pretty decent people. And if we just have a little bit more knowledge, even about who God is, and if Jesus would just be more of an example to us, then we'll be better people. How's that working? It's not working real well, right? Because we are not good people. We are sinners. And we need redemption from Christ. And so Paul paints this picture of Jesus that maybe you're not used to. Maybe a Jesus you haven't seen before, certainly not one that is often talked about out there about who Jesus is. And he says, because of that, we are called to mission. And so I'm going to ask you, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to finish that out today. And I want you to know that everything he talks about today is predicated on your experience in 15 through 23. That you have experienced this Jesus Christ, that you have understood that he has redeemed you by his blood, and you have accepted that. And so Paul continues on this walk down, and what we see first is we see this call to mission that we have. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions. For your benefit, church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul is so enamored with this Jesus that he talked about yesterday that it completely changes his life. Paul was on track in the Jewish custom or the Jewish system. He was a Pharisee, and he was making a name for himself. Matter of fact, he had decided that this sect, this Jesus sect, needed to be snuffed out, and so he was on the hunt. And so when we watch the first martyr of the church die, Stephen, it is at Paul's feet that they lay the coats. In other words, Paul is the one who says, yes, this man is worthy to die, and he should die. They lay him at his feet. Paul is there. Paul is on a hunt, and while he's on that hunt, he's on the road to Damascus, and this Jesus meets him and blinds him, and in that blindness opens his eyes to who Jesus is. And again, I would tell you, he gets a little bit of a picture maybe even of what he talked about last week, of what he talked about in 15 through 23, about not this little guy or this little God or this really cool, you know, Jesus who did a few miracles, but God in the flesh. And he interacts with him, and he realizes that he's searching after something wrong and that Jesus is the answer. And it completely changes his life. It completely changes everything that he thinks and how he's going to continue in the future. Listen, Paul was accomplished. He was studied. He was respected. And he was interacted with, if you will, or intersected with Jesus. And it completely changed him. He was a tent maker by trade, but that's not what identified him. What identified him was his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so immediately he understands that his call is to show people Jesus. Is to bring Jesus to others in everything he does. Look, that's why he says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and my flesh I do share on your behalf of the body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. We'll talk about that just for a second, in a minute. Of this church, he says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. At the moment of his salvation, he understood that he became a steward of God and of the word of God. By the way, that's not just Paul. That's us. That's our calling. We have a God-ordained calling to represent him to others because we have it. And so he says, I'm joyful in sufferings because it is often in that the furtherance of the gospel goes forth. See, we think that if I'm just going to represent Jesus, then everybody should just love me and everybody should be okay with me. But what we see certainly in the first century church is that people were offended vilely by the word of God. So we just don't give it to them. Forget them. They don't deserve it anymore. Well, Paul says, wait, I didn't deserve it. So I bring the truth to them. And it's often through sufferings that I bring the truth, but I rejoice in those because in those sufferings, I bring Jesus. And it's even through those sufferings at times that people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Matter of fact, that's what he's talking about when he talks about this, of the church and is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Like, wait a second, Christ's affliction wasn't enough? That's not what he's saying about. He's already talked about the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ for us. What he's saying is that there is something, though, that was started in Jesus that will be completed by the church, and that is suffering for the sake of the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, ultimately, for the gospel. He died because he represented God. They didn't like his message. They were okay if he was going to be Messiah that lifted up the leadership and pushed forth a political agenda, but that's not what he was about. They didn't need a political agenda. They needed Jesus. I agree. As does he. I love it. And so he says, listen, I represent the church on earth as we all do. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And I've talked about this before, and I actually was like, all right, I wasn't going to talk about it. And then I went back, and I'm going to talk about it. But I've told you this before, right? That word church there is the word ekklesia in the Greek. I don't often give you that, but ekklesia. It's not the place where we get our word church. Wait a second, what do you mean? Where we get our word church is from a German-English word called Kirche. And translations of the Bible later on in Latin and then translated into other languages, we get the word church out of this word Kirche. The word Kirche means house. And so for them, the definition of Kirche is the Lord's house. And so the word ecclesia means fellowship, means body together. When Paul talks about the church, he doesn't talk about a building, he talks about a people. And so when we go and we preach the gospel, we're not preaching the gospel to bring them to a building. I get it, we call this the church, the Lord's house. Matter of fact, a lot of people will say this is the Lord's house. Okay, I've kind of wavered back and forth on that. I'm okay with that. But listen, we are not the Kirche. We are not the Lord's house in the sense of we're just a building that you come to that you find Jesus in. We have Jesus indwelt in us. We have Jesus filling us to the brim. As a matter of fact, when we enter into Christ, we enter into the church as part of the church. You say, well, I don't really like the church. The church is messed up and the church has done stuff. And you're right. You know why the church is messed up? We've talked about this for the last 3 weeks. Because it's full of people. And where there are people, there are problems. But like I said last week, maybe the week before, I don't remember when, man didn't start the church. God started the church. As a matter of fact, God calls his bride the church. Paul says, therefore, I represent the church. I represent the ecclesia, the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, because that is what we are. And that's why God gives gifts to the people. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gives other positions and other things so that we might help others to understand their gifts, always for the building up of the body of Christ. You know what the body of Christ is? Every time he talks about that, it's the church. It's the ecclesia. It's the body. That's who we are. And he says, I represent that. And so I bring Jesus to build the church. Again, not the church, but the church. The kingdom of God. For his thing. So we're called to that mission. We're called to that mission of Jesus to represent him on earth. So what does that mean? And he says, I love what he says, right? He says, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about, and then he goes into what's called the mystery. So he reveals this mystery. We have a mystery revealed. Look at what it says. The preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? What about this word? He preaches this mystery. This mystery that is not, that is hidden, he says, from ages past. Not because he didn't talk about it. Not because he didn't talk about the need for them to have God in them and the circumcision of the heart. But this understanding that we get so wrapped up in religion. And listen, religion can be good if it brings you to God and just presents you to him, if you will. Okay? I mean, pure religion he talks about in Scripture, but we get real religious in our activity and we think that I've got to do this and I got to do that, and we walk around with this checklist of check, 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 check. And too often what happens is that the church becomes a veil to God. In other words, I can't see Jesus through all the religion. And all the stuff that we've added on that, well, if you don't do this, then you don't love him. And if you don't do that, then you don't love him. And it, you know what I mean? It goes crazy kind of stuff. I'm so frustrated at the Church of Jesus Christ, the good church that questions people's salvation immediately on everything. Oh, that person sinned. Maybe they're not saved. Well, didn't you sin yesterday? Actually, maybe you just sinned right now. Because you're judging that person in the sense of, like, you know, you're gonna take judgment. So, yeah, I'm not going there. Okay. So, stay on track. Stay on track. All right. So this mystery has been revealed, something hidden from ages past. What's the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you. Now you go, well, is that big of a deal? Yes. It's huge. See, Jesus didn't come just to be next to us, right? It's not Jesus with us, Jesus around us, Jesus among us. It's Jesus in us. In us, the indwelling of Christ through the Holy Spirit in me. That is our hope of glory. Our hope is Christ in me. Our hope is not that I go to church every Sunday. Our hope is not that I'm among the people of God and I'm praying that Jesus is there with us. You know, like some sort of, you know, kind of temple worship where we go to meet Jesus in a place. I don't have to meet Jesus in a place. He comes to me and he dwells me. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The blessing that is all a part, all of chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 1, verse 14 is all one sentence. It's everything that you get in Christ. It's not separate. It's not before, during, and after. It's not something like, it's all that you get the moment that you tap into Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13 at the end of that, he says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, so it's not just hearing, right? It's believing and trusting in that alone. He says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have been saved and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and he indwells us and we are part. The mystery is not that I just need Jesus hanging out. The mystery is not, you know what, you need more of Jesus, so go to church and start acting like him. I mean, that's what I did for a few years. As I knew Jesus was the answer, I kind of had this, Jesus introduced me, and I'm like, oh, yes, Jesus. And I said, all right, because of my upbringing, I was like, all right, so I got to get good. I got to get good, and I got to get to church, and I got to be like Jesus. And so I would read the Bible, and I would try to kind of be inspired by Jesus, right, to be better. The problem was it worked for a while sometimes, and then it didn't work. And then it worked, and then it didn't work, and it worked, and all I did was find myself guilty before God. That's all I did. I was guilty before God, and you know, I would live in this whatever for a while, and then I would be convicted, and I'm like, all right, I got to get better. I just got to get better. It's like we grit our teeth, and I just got to get better, and it doesn't work. It's a horrible life. It's God calling. Hello. Horrible life, a tiring, exhausting system of trying to figure out where I did wrong and how do I do this and how do I get better and all that. You know what God says? He says, you're never going to get better. I said, you might do some good things and not do them like you did before, but the only way you're going to get better is to have Christ in you. Have the Holy Spirit empower you and come in you. And I mean, our salvation, our hope of glory is Christ is indwelling on us so that I am his. That's that mystery that is now open to all because we see Christ clearly. So what do we do? Well, we have a message to preach then. If we understand the mystery revealed and we have believed and trusted in that alone, then like Paul, we are stewards of that mystery. We are stewards of that message. So look at what he says. Verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Listen, Christ is the answer. And so Paul says, I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach Jesus. Matter of fact, church, I'm going to tell you, and I know I've been on this a little while now in Bible study and stuff because it's really been convicting me and to teach the church this greater and greater and greater, this fact that we often preach a lot of things except Jesus. We preach about getting better, and we preach about not doing that and not doing this, and you got to stop looking like that, and you got to stop looking like this. Listen, what they need is not to stop doing something bad. What they need is Jesus. And then Jesus, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will convict them and take care of that. That doesn't mean that you don't come every once in a while beside a brother or sister and give them a word that they need to hear, which is stop. You don't want to go there. But too often we lead with that message. Too often we lead with the message that you got to get better before you can come to Jesus. Why do we expect the world to be better than it is? Church, listen, I'm as frustrated as you are with some of the things that happen in our country and our world. But it should be no surprise to us. They don't know Christ. Why do we expect them to act like they do? Matter of fact, we need to start expecting the church to act like it and stop expecting the world. So Paul says, listen, I just preach Christ. I love what he says to the Corinthians, where he talks about the wisdom of God in chapter 1. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Church, Listen, Jesus is the answer to a lot of things, and you don't have to live like hell. There is no doubt about that. You don't have to live in the poverty of your sin. And so we need to preach to stop to the church, but that's a message to the church. To the world, we preach Christ. We preach Jesus and him crucified because their answer to their despair is not getting better. Their answer to their despair is not that we just need to make our political system a little bit better and then everything will be okay. It won't. They're going to go to hell, maybe with a smile on their face. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that horrible that we could allow that? Even allow it. Wrong word. I get it. But like Spurgeon said, let them not go. I mean, if they have to go, let them go with our arms wrapped about their knees. And let no man go there unwarned and unprayed for. We get wrapped up in so many other things, and we need to get wrapped up in Jesus. We need to get wrapped up in Jesus, Paul says. And by the way, that's all the New Testament. That's all of Paul's letters, right? We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. He uses that phrase three times, right? By the way, that man there is humankind. So it's every person. We want to reach every person and preach to every person so that we may present every person complete in Christ. What does that mean? That means mature in Jesus. Our job in the church of Jesus Christ, it's clear, is discipleship. We are to bring people into the kingdom and raise them up in the kingdom. That's every church's mission. I know when we say exalt Christ and point others to him, well, that's what we, yes, in everything that we do, we want to exalt Christ and point others to him because that's what makes disciples. What's making disciples is not making somebody that looks like me or looks like you. It's somebody that looks like Jesus. And yes, follow me as I follow Christ, but please don't follow me as I don't. Follow Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the false teachers exalted themselves and their great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching, but Paul preached a person. The Gnostics preached philosophy and the empty traditions of men, but Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. The false teachers had lists of rules and regulations, but Paul presented Christ. What a difference in ministries. What a difference in ministries as we seek not to have our own, right? To make our own, to look like us. And I'll tell you, we struggle with that sometimes. What, they don't worship the way we worship? They don't do what we do? Who cares? As long as they're looking to Jesus. Now listen, there are plenty of churches that aren't even pointing them to Jesus. We need to point them to Jesus in everything we do because we have to have the desire and the heart to want every person to know Christ. Do you know why we're going to do a family fun fest? Do you know that I'm not going to stand up on a stage and preach the gospel at the family fun fest? I'm not going to do that. Now, some of you will have opportunities to have conversations, and we pray that those conversations would lead to Jesus. So why would we do an event where we don't preach Christ? We have 300, 400 people on our property. Let's preach Jesus. So we like to, it's called the angle scale. I told Fred it's his scale, right? The angle scale of evangelism. And so everybody's on the scale someplace. And if zero is Jesus, we have people who are -5 and -4 and -3. And our job is to move them closer to Christ. So for some people, there are -5 coming onto our property going, man, I would never go to a church, but you know, it looks like it's fun time, and these people, and then they go, man, these people are really nice, and they're really cool, and they come to a few events that we have, and the hope is that eventually they go, you know what, that was kind of a cool church. Maybe they would be full of cool people, and I don't mean like fun people, but like, you know, people who aren't going to be what I think the church is, whatever they think that. Or maybe in their time of need, or maybe in their time of distress, or maybe in their time of something, they'll want a little bit of something. And when they need that, they'll go to the church that they remember, and hopefully they'll come to us. Because what are we going to give them? We're going to give them Jesus. And I tell people, listen, this is no trick. This is not a bait and switch. Our goal for everybody is to come to Jesus. We do nothing for entertainment purposes only. Everything is with the goal of bringing them to Jesus and showing Christ. And so we're going to love on them on the Family Fun Fest. And we've had people who have put comments in Google about how what a nice church and what a nice people. And you go, well, that's not enough. Well, for them, it might be enough just to move them a little bit further. And we've had people who have come to our church through different events who have come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior. Praise God. And who are growing in Christ and growing in what we do, right? We preach Jesus. That's what we do. Because what else are we going to preach? Are we going to preach the church? You know, are we going to preach, you know, I don't know. What else are we going to preach? It's Jesus that saves. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Coming to church doesn't save you. Is it good to come to church? Absolutely. It encourages you in your relationship with Jesus. It shows you Jesus. It helps you grow in Jesus. We need fellowship. You need to be part of the church. You need to be part of the church. It's God's instrument to reaching the world. He's not called us to individual salvation, sitting on a computer someplace even watching, or not going anywhere and just reading my Bible and praying. You need people to challenge you and to grow you. You need that. But that doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. All right, so we preach Jesus. And I love this. By the way, just so you know, this is where our mission verse comes out of. This is where our mission statement comes out of. Comes out of this verse. Look at the effort that is multiplied here. He says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Right? So, Paul says, I have met Jesus, and Jesus has given me a stewardship to preach the gospel. By the way, that's all of ours. The commission, Matthew 28, was to all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples. All right, so he says, I've met Jesus. He's transformed my life. Therefore, I'm going to do everything I can to show Jesus in every way that I can, even when it hurts me, even when it costs me, even when I have to sacrifice for it. And make no mistake about it, you will need to sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ if others are going to know him. So you're going to give that. You're going to, whether it's time, whether it's hardship, whatever it is, you're going to sacrifice for the gospel. He says, so because I know that, because I know Jesus is the answer, I'm going to preach Jesus, and I'm going to preach Jesus with everything I got. I'm going to preach Jesus with everything I got as often as I can in what I do. Notice the word he says. He says he labors. That word is, I mean, it just sounds tiring, right? I labor. When a woman births a child, she's in what? Labor. Men, that's a scary time for us, right? Because she's working. And she's in pain, and there's a job to do, and she does not need to hear about your stupid idea at that point. Okay? Like, there's a focus going on. Like, let's focus! And you're like, but hey, look at the game, honey. You know, I mean, just let me give you some advice. Wrong move, right? Wrong move. You concentrate on your wife. You love your wife. You say, baby, you can do this. We got this. God is with us. You keep showing Jesus because there's a labor that's happening, right? There's an intensity that's happening. Paul says that's how he goes to reach people, with a focus and an intensity and a laboring that happens, a toilsome, worrisome toil. It literally means to feel fatigue. It literally means that when you're done with it, you're tired. We should be tired at night because of the work that we've put in to the glory of God. He says that he struggles with this. And I like this. He labors, striving according. So he uses this double word. It's an athletic word, striving. Means intense exertion in competition as to kind of win a race. Literally means to struggle. It's... Again, I don't give you a lot of Greek words, and I'm giving you two today. The Greek word is agonizomai. It's where we get our word agony. Like, wait. Like, I'm going to strain and struggle so much that it hurts, that I'm tired, that I'm weary, because I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray Jesus at every opportunity.
All right, so man, all right. So you're just saying, okay, well, what I got to do then is I just got to get my game on. I got to go. I got to get ready. I got to struggle. I got to strive. I got to preach Jesus, and then we'll see how it goes. You know, we just got to get out there in a game and do it all by myself. No. Look at what he says. He says, striving according to whose power? His power. To the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. In other words, I do it in his strength, in his might, not in my own might. As a matter of fact, I can't do it. I can strive, and I'm going to go home, and maybe I'll be tired, but I'm also going to be weary, and I'm going to be frustrated, and I'm going to be tired, and I'm going to be all kinds of things, because I've done it in my own strength, and I've gotten my own rewards. In other words, it hasn't turned out. You know, I don't get glorious rewards, because you only get that in Jesus Christ. And so I stand fast, and I stand firm in him. So he said he gives his whole effort in making disciples through the power of Jesus Christ. God empowered with you. So church, we do have a duty. We have a stewardship, he calls it, to exalt Christ in everything that we do and to point others to him. We're only going to do that. We're only going to be, as J.D. Greer says, that movement of God on this earth, as we are a Holy Spirit empowered movement. We need to be a Holy Spirit empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's the way we live out our mission. That's our vision statement, by the way. But that's the way we live out our mission. We live out our mission by being a Holy Spirit empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. We do that not in our own strength, in his strength, Holy Spirit empowered. We've been called to duty. The mission is before us. The question is, are you still on the bench? Paul says, listen, at the moment of salvation, I found Jesus. I found, and again, you can't do this if you don't understand 15 through 23, that this King, this God, this Lord, this Savior, this Almighty, who is God himself, who has taken on flesh, who has lived in our lives and in our world with all kinds of temptation, yet without sin, who has redeemed us, who has purchased us, who has reconciled us, it says in verse 22, in the flesh through in fleshly body through death, in order to present him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. You only do the mission as you realize and embrace who you are in Jesus and what he has done for you. So if you say, well, I don't know if I got it, Patrick. Well, what I'm going to tell you is then you go back to Jesus and you focus on him. Go back and read this. You go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, and realize who you are in Jesus. And you say, well, I read it. Read it again, and read it again, and read it again, and read it again. As a matter of fact, read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. You go back and you see who this Jesus is that you're serving. Not that Jesus that you grew up with, not that Jesus that has all these kind of parts to him, but the Jesus who saves, the Jesus who is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship him. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your death for us on the cross. I thank you for your victory over death as you are the first fruits. Lord, we celebrated Easter last Sunday, but we're not supposed to just leave it go and wait till next year to celebrate it again. We celebrate Easter every day. We celebrate victory in Jesus Christ every day. And we do that by living you out. But Father, you haven't saved us just to get better and just to have this own blessing. You've saved us so that we might share with others. And so at every opportunity, with a heart that loves you, may we share Christ. Full and complete and total in you. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your spirit in me. May we walk in you to your glory. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.